Let us begin our worship service with prayer this evening and receive God's blessing as we open this service. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Opening Psalter is 227. O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. Let us sing all three verses of 227. We will read the scriptures now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and let us listen to Jesus' words from verse 1 through 26. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, and men shall revile you and persecute you, and say shall all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, that means thou fool, or even worse, it's a very bad word, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I read so far of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's now, in confession of the church of the all ages, confess with the words of the Apostles' Creed what we believe. I believe it begins. Is that what you do? Do you believe this? It's not just a rote reading. It is a weekly confession we are asking to make together in our hearts before God and each other. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from the Canons of Dort, we are on the fifth head, page 112. And we read Article 3. And by reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even unto the end. Let's read so far together. Let us now seek the Lord in prayer. All-knowing and everywhere present God, nothing is hidden from Thee when we gather here in this evening hour. Our feelings, Lord, and our turmoil, our pain and our questions, it is not unknown to Thee. And in the midst of that, may we experience what Asaph experienced when Thou brought him into Thy sanctuary. And there he could say, it was good for me to draw nigh unto God. O God, maybe many times we have drawn nigh to Thee already today. But again tonight may we experience that Thy word, we may hear it, meditate on it, be taught by it, may prove again what it has proven to be for the generations before and will prove to remain so. The stability in an unchanging or in a changeable world with changeable circumstances. And then Thy truth, Lord, in both the law and the gospel, stands forever. And let those rock-solid truths and that eternal reality be and remain our firm anchor ground as we all feel tossed to and fro with the changes that we face. And O Lord, trials are meant to profit us, but they can be experienced so opposite and profit, especially in these early stages when so many feelings and thoughts are stirred up within our hearts, Thou knowest, our uprisings and our downsittings. Thou understandest our thoughts afar off. And Lord, how can we face these trials without the anchor of faith? And be pleased to grant that anchor, but let also our trials drive the anchor deeper into the truth of the Word. We have to confess it, Lord, so often we begin to depend upon men. Even though Thy Word says it so often, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And so will Thou lead us back to the Rock of Ages, the living Word, Jesus Christ. May He, for all of us, become more precious, more needed. And if He is altogether but a name, an historical person, Lord God, make it different, that we may have a personal relationship with Thee, that we may walk with Thee, that we may talk to Thee, as we listen to Thee, open thereto our ears, that we may hear Thy voice as the Scripture speaks, and that through all that, Lord, we may be comforted from the Word. Thou hast promised, I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee. Thou hast promised to take care of Thy vineyard, no matter how small it may be. Thou hast promised, O God, and we may ask Thee this evening to remember Thy promise and to have regard unto Thy covenant and to let in this congregation the river of Thy covenant blessings flow richly. And that is not dependent on any of us. That flows through Thy Word and Thy Holy Spirit. So God, enable us all in this time of turmoil to find our refuge and Thy comfort in Thy eternal Scriptures. And help us now this evening to give us also our attention again to the continued instruction on Thy holy law. O God, what a glorious law it is, as we have seen in these past weeks, as we have seen the glory of Thy revelation, of Thy devotional love and purity and purpose, in that glory of the love relationships within Thyself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are to be reflected in our relationships with Thee and with each other. And O God, as we may continue to look at this special character of Thy law, help us then indeed not to think of it as the rules we are to keep, but instead the person we are to reflect, the glory we are to shine. As we just heard out of Thy mouth, Lord Jesus, Ye are the light of the world. And may so all Thy children among us shine, shine brightly and beautifully in the beauty of holiness. And Lord, Thou knowest we often fail to see that our chief purpose is in line with our, with what will be our chief delight, to live to Thy glory and to enjoy Thee forever. Thou knowest how we so often think that all our joy is here. Lord, teach us that the real joy is not here. Not in what we have and what we are, but it's in Thee, the source and the sum of everlasting joy. And we beg thee, O gracious God, may that be what we may learn more and more together. Shed abroad, O gracious Lord Jesus, thy light in our hearts, so that we may also this evening see thy relationship to the law more clearly, and that we may see more what is the glory of the law as it is reflected in thy beauty, in thy fair and glorious love. Keep us, great God, from the multitudes of Christians have gone, especially in the days we live, living as fleshly Christians, walking with their Bibles in their hands, but not walking their Bibles. Oh God, keep us from that. Keep us from watering down thy holy precepts, so that it may fit our lifestyle or make us feel comfortable. No, instead, O God, may we rise and rise to live to thy holy standard, no matter what our culture says or does around us. May the lines of separation between us and the world be much more clearer and distinct in how we live, in how we love, in how we sacrifice and serve. Help us to be pilgrims and to live with our eyes towards the future, eternity, and not get distracted, Lord, by all what is visible and excitable. Keep us also from legalistic thinking. We may not make thy holy law the yoke of which Peter said no man was able to carry. O God, we trust thee therefore to uproot every plant thou hast not planted, so that we may truly be conformed to thy holy law. We pray for the revival of law preaching within the pulpits of this nation. For, Lord, there is so much gospel that is detached from the law in our nation. And we pray that thou would graciously send thy Holy Spirit to revive the preaching of the law in the context of the gospel. And teach thou us also, Lord, as preachers, how to balance those two and how to bring them together in the messages we may preach. And use us then, O gracious God, as the doctor uses the injection needle, prick us with thy law to administer to us thy gospel. And thereto equip us all as we're called to handle these so holy matters lovingly, faithfully, biblically. Bless all the labors in thy kingdom, Lord. Extend thy church through the mission labors and evangelism and prison ministry, also here locally, through the personal friendship with neighbors and co-workers who are going through hardship, difficult times. May we be as a light in their pathway, as we sympathize with them in their trials and difficulties. Bless Ross and others, Lord, in our midst that perhaps are involved also with prison ministry. Bless all those who have sent out our mission teams, those at work, Lord, throughout this world in hardship and difficult circumstances, sacrificing themselves. Those who are placing themselves in very hostile regions amidst the Muslims to reach them with the message of Jesus. Lord, pray for them, for their protection and for their blessing. We lift up our country to Thee again. We pray that Thy kingdom may come, Lord, overthrow all evil workers, and especially those on government levels with authority and influence and power. Stop them, Lord, that are seeking to impose upon our nation a regime of laws and statutes that are not based on Thy holy scriptures. Therefore, we pray that Thou would bless each leader in our branches of government to be a nursing mother for Thy kingdom rather than a popular man or woman to please the crowds and to please themselves. O God, give us integrity and uprightness to preserve us in all that we do. And may that especially be given to leaders and to us in our leaderships at home as fathers and as husbands, as mothers and wives. So Thou give us grace and strength, Lord, to execute our tasks at home with our dear children and here in our church life in office-bearing positions. And so we beg Thee, take away all what hinders us now, Lord, and may we give our attention for a moment again to the Scriptures' teaching. Open our hearts and engage us to worship Thee, both in Thy revelation of law as well as the gospel. All this we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us together sing with Psalter 321. How blessed the perfect in the way, who from God's law does not depart, who holding fast the word of truth, seek Him with undivided heart. Psalter 321, and thereof all of the verses. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Children, when I was young, I sometimes heard the expression, when you sin, it's like you give God a slap in his face. When I was young, I thought that's a little bit strong. That sounds a little bit exaggerated. I don't slap God in his face when I sin, do I? If I disobey the laws of the country, do I slap our president in the face? If I would break the traffic laws of the state or of the country, do I give our lawmakers a slap in their face? No, I don't. Why is that? Because those laws are no reflection of that person. But as we've learned together in these last weeks, the law of God is a reflection of God's own person. They're intimately connected. And therefore, our forefathers were quite correct when they stated, when we sin, it's like giving God an offensive slap in his face. We dishonor him as a person, when we break his holy law. In any degree, we dishonor him, for we do not thereby reflect the image in which we were created. I'm trying to pull together the last three sermons that we have studied this relationship of the law and God. And we were created in his image, as you recall, to reflect the beauty of holiness. And therefore, every loveless act and every loveless word and every loveless reaction dishonors the God of glory. No, there is in God's book no such a thing as a small sin. We sometimes say, oh, that was a small sin. That was a white lie. There are no white lies in God's book. There are no small sins in God's book. Jesus begins to expound that in the Sermon on the Mount. He took his audience into a direction that never thought. At the end of the sermon, people are totally astonished by this new rabbi and his teaching on the law. Hanging on his lips, they listen to him. Really? To kill someone is to say, Raka. That was a name-calling word, children, in Jesus' days. That was a little worse than saying, you fool, Raka. And Jesus says, if you do that, you killed him. You belittled his spirit. You made him feel bad. That's no reflection of me. And that is a dishonor to me, because I don't do that. And you are not supposed to do that. See, the direction that Jesus takes law exposition is so much deeper than they ever thought in his days. And that's what we need today as well. Now, therefore, keeping his commandments, even in the smallest act of devotional love, is God glorifying. That's the opposite. The smallest sin, that's just a thing, as a small sin, is God dishonoring. Therefore, the smallest exercise of devotional love is God glorifying. When someone would be, from one of us would be a street sweeper, kind of the lowest position in many countries, just to sweep the street. I see him in China all the time. Poor people, the sweeping street, the whole day long, nothing else but sweeping the street. Now that person could be doing much more God-glorifying than you and I do by sitting in church tonight. When he or she is doing that with a devotional love to his neighbors to make it look nice, and in a devotional love, God has given me this task and I want to glorify him. See, that's what God looks at. He looks at the motive. He looks at the heart. What moves us to do what he calls us to do. So therefore this evening, I still will not take you to the Ten Commandments. We're not quite there. This evening I want to consider God's law by having a close look at Jesus and the law, and his relationship to the law, before we delve into the details of the Ten Commandments. And the scripture portion, therefore, that we have chosen to guide us with that tonight is from Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. And let's reread those verses again, where Jesus makes an astounding and startling statement that was very necessary in this point of his ministry. So, Matthew 5, 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the sermon title is Jesus and his relationship to the law of God. And let's in the first place consider, who is Jesus in relationship to the law? Secondly, what did Jesus do in relationship to the law? And then thirdly, how did he do that, what he did in relationship to the law? The points are a little bit complicated, but they'll come clearer when I look at them with you in detail. Who is Jesus in relationship to the law? Who is Jesus? Scripture has many names for the Lord Jesus, over 200 of them, that describe something about him, about his character, and about his purpose. There's a few of them, and one in particular, that describes him in his relationship to the law. That is the name Last Adam. There's a purpose that God called him the Last Adam. Obviously, children, if he's the last Adam, that means he stands in contrast to the first Adam. Adam, created, sixth day of the creation. He stands over against that first one, the last Adam. The first Adam, what did he do? He broke the law. The last Adam, he fulfilled the law. See the contrast between those two. So he stands in contrast to Adam, but before contrast, we should look at similarity. There's something similar between the first Adam and the last Adam. No, I'm not talking about their humanity. That is, of course, a similarity. But there's something other similar to the first Adam and the last Adam in their relationship to the law. When the first Adam was created, he perfectly reflected the glory of God's law. He loved God above all, and he loved his neighbor as himself, and he loved the creation in the proper ways he managed it in obedience to God's will. The last Adam is also created in a special way. Even though he came out of the fallen Mary, listen to what the Holy Spirit says to Mary in that memorable visit. This holy thing born shall be called the Son of God. The holy thing can also be the Holy One. This last Adam is the Holy One, like the first Adam before he fell. There's a similarity between the first and the last. Both were created, the perfect image of God. Both were sinless. Both were devoted to God. Both lived out the law of love in a holy, sincere, pure living in the places where God had placed them. But what does perfection look like in that first Adam? Well, you look in the scriptures, we find very little about him. Matter of fact, he's created in the next chapter. He chose to break the law. No accident. No, oops, I did it wrong. No, purposeful. Consciously, that the first Adam reached for the forbidden fruit that Eve handed to him, fully conscious what he did. He broke the law of God. Other than that, we don't know how he lived up to the standards of God's holy law and how he loved Eve, how he loved the creation, how he loved God. He only did that until he fell, but we have no real detail about what it now really looks like to be perfect until we come to the last Adam. Now we get to see what a law-abiding creature really is supposed to look like. And we see Jesus. We see the last Adam in perfection. What the first Adam was briefly. What he was all his life. And therefore, congregation, the gospel of Jesus Christ provides us in his detailed biography that we have in the scriptures of him what a glorious thing it is to shine in reflection of what we once were created to be. That's the point I want to make. If you want supposed to know what you're supposed to be like, you are to look at the law we have heard. And of course, but where can I see what perfection looks like in the law? I told you last week or 2 weeks ago, study Jesus. Go through these biographies of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Study him. Look at how he lived. Look how he talked. Look how he interacted. Look how he did do good. We see there what all love is to look like. And that's confronting to me. It's confronting to you. The more I look in that picture of that perfect law of Jesus Christ, the more imperfect we are going to look. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants. He wants us to get rid of our infatuation with our own image. Yeah? He wants us to get rid of this proud feeling that we have about ourselves. Why? Because there's a hindrance between the relationship between God and us when we feel ourselves to be so good. And therefore he says, look at his law in the person of the last Adam, what it really looks like. And yes, that will be confronting, that will be convicting. Apostle Paul writes, by the law is the knowledge of God. And as you now look at the gospel story, You see how the Pharisees and the scribes, who are these perfect people, right? That is perfect. We say today, they're the perfect model Christians. They hate Jesus. They hate him terribly. Why? Well, they saw in him. It's convicting. But they saw in that Jesus, they he loved, that just stripped them. And sadly, many of them did not get humbled by that, but get irate by that and angered, crucify this one, get rid of this one. Why? Because he is a threat to my security. And so let us pray that as we study the law of God, and may I indeed do so as I hope to expound it to you, through the life of Jesus. That's going to be my goal in my study in the weeks and months to come, that we may look at the Ten Commandments through the Lord Jesus Christ. See now really what it means to have no other gods before me. To worship the Lord, making no graven images. Pray that you and I may not divorce that from the last Adam, but study the law of God in him. And why is that? That's my second thought. What did Jesus do then in the relationship to the law? Let's consider these verses of Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19. And you notice that he begins in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." What was the intention of the teaching of Jesus in these three verses? For a moment, let me expound that briefly so we understand the context. There are three reasons why Jesus begins to bring this message from verse 17 to 20. It was in the first place to defend his own ministry. He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." You're thinking that. That's obviously what he means. You're thinking that. You're thinking I come to destroy the law. Don't do that. I'm not here to destroy the law. He's defending his own ministry. Now, Jesus has given perhaps some context to their thoughts. For soon upon entering his ministry, when he turned 30, Jesus has done some rather unexpected things. In the Jewish culture, you'd say rather shocking things. He's broken norms. He's advocating change. You cannot get around it when you read the Gospels, and I want you to do it yourself. When you look at Jesus' early ministry, the way he acted, what he did, how he spoke, it made people uncomfortable. Matter of fact, it made the Pharisees offended. It made the common people uncertain. What did Jesus do? He showed very little regard for the Lord's Day tradition. He did some rather shocking things on the Lord's Day in the Jewish eyes. Not in God's eyes. In the Jewish eyes. He healed people on Sunday. On the Sabbath day. He told people, go take your bed, take it home. On the Sabbath day. He allowed his disciples to harvest on the Sabbath day. Well, not to harvest, but to pick some ears of corn and rub it and eat it. It's forbidden. So Jesus broke the norms, advocated change. And that caused in the people's minds who saw and heard him, indeed, some unease. He changed the rules about washing hands. This is not necessary. You are not unclean if you eat with food that was unwashed hands. He interacted with the scum of society, publicans and sinners, at his dinner table. Unusual. Very unusual. Many thought that his new rabbi is overthrowing the law. So this is his first reason. Think not that I have come to destroy the law. Jesus wants to make it very clear in this passage that his ministry is not to destroy the law. Let me just for a moment define the word law. What law? Maybe you're familiar with the threefold laws that the Old Testament gives. The civil law, the moral law, and the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law dealing with the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood. Would it apply to that? Think not I have come to destroy the law. No, that didn't. He did destroy it. He ended that. In the sense of he has fulfilled that. But in the context of chapter 5, Jesus is not anywhere talking about the ceremonies of the tabernacle. He's talking about moral issues, notice. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, you shalt not swear, all moral issues. So it's only right to conclude that when Jesus says, "Thou shalt not, I am not come to destroy the law," that he's speaking about the moral law. I've not come to destroy that. Think not that. The second reason that Jesus is saying these words is to prevent a perversion of the doctrines of grace. We need that today more than ever. There are many in our world today, and it's comfortable to our own thinking, that take grace to mean that obedience and good works to the law are no more important. We are living by grace. Grace, grace alone. Grace alone. It's beautiful. I like that. Grace alone. But the application of that meaning then good works are not important and obedience is not important. That's a perversion of the gospel. Think not I have come to destroy the law. Jesus therefore says, the abuse of free grace into a freedom from disobedience has been, of course, as old as the New Testament is old. But Jesus underlines for us later on that the law of God is perpetual. Yeah, he says it already in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Notice he didn't say until my death on the cross. No, until heaven and earth pass, no one jot or tittle shall pass away from this law. It has a perpetual glory. And it goes beyond the day that Jesus comes back. For anyone to say, I once loved the law, but now I love Christ and I ignore the law. That's impossible. For Christ not only loved the law, he lived it. He fulfilled it. So that was the second reason why he gives us this word. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. The third reason is to, these verses from 17 to 20, is to correct some fatal teaching. I've come to fulfill the law. And then he says in the end, in verse 20, and except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. We're used to that word. We're used to that text. Quote so often in our sermons. But you know, if you would be in Jesus' days, and you would stand there or sit there in Jesus' congregation, this would be a tidal wave. This will be an earth-shattering statement to make. Accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness. Jesus turned with that statement the entire religious world upside down. Think not I am come to destroy the law. I am going much farther. I am going much farther. I am going much farther than your scribes and Pharisees have ever gone. That's what he says in verse 20. Except your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond what they're teaching you. What does Jesus mean? Do I have to add more and more layers of righteousness? More traditions? More holy things and holy that? No. He's not talking about that way. The word exceed doesn't go layer upon layer. The word exceed in the Greek goes deeper down then. Goes the other way. Except your righteousness goes deeper than the outside I see in all these scribes and Pharisees. I see their holy looks. But I know what lives behind it. I hear their sound prayers. But I know what lives behind it. Oh, I see them giving their alms. Lots of it. But I see what lies behind it. And therefore Jesus says, I'm here not to destroy the law. I am to show you that it goes much farther than the scribes and righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Think not that I have come to destroy the law. And so, since none of us have real righteousness, congregation, since none of our righteousness would ever be matching the righteousness that God requires, verse 20 is an absolute sledgehammer to any vain hope and is to drive us tonight to the feet of Jesus. You and I cannot spin righteousness out of a heart that is totally unrighteous. Stop doing that. Stop trying that. Stop trying to be good and do good to earn your way to heaven, to qualify yourself for grace, to seek to incline the heart of God to look upon you by your own righteousness. That's useless. That's vain. It is only Christ that you are to be at. Think not, I'm come to destroy the law. No, I'm come to fulfill it. And I come to show you what it means to fulfill it. And if you don't match my standard of fulfillment, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a tidal wave. Not to destroy it, to destroy our vain hope in our own self, to lead us as an empty, needy sinner to the feet of Him who is the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ. Let's sing together first from Psalter 109. And there we read something about the personal devotion of Jesus. Psalter 109 is based on Psalm 40. It was a very messianic psalm. The offering on the altar burned gives no delight to thee. See, there's the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees. The hearing ear, the willing heart, thou givest unto me. So let's go to 109, all four verses.
Thank you.
when I have failed. Do you notice in this Psalter verse, then, O my God, I come thy purpose to fulfill. The word fulfill. Thy law is written in my heart. This joy to do thy will. And in no one do we see that, but in the last Adam. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy thy law or to the prophets. I am not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. What is now the meaning of that verse? Jesus hereby teaches us how highly he values the law of God. I have not come to destroy the law. But he notices, in the text, he doesn't only say, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come to fulfill it. I'm come to fulfill the law and the prophets. What was the law to Jesus? To do thy will. To reflect thy holiness. To show men what love is? No, to show the Father what love is. In his only life, he came thy purposes to fulfill. Thy law is written in my heart. It is joy to do thy will. He loved his Father, and his will was his meat and drink, and he loved his neighbor to the extent that he was willing to die for his enemies. Let's keep that in mind. I'm not here to destroy the law. Also, he didn't say I'm here to rewrite the law. I'm not here to adjust the law, to make it fit 2019. Different culture, American instead of Jewish culture, advanced, computerized, digital. I'm not come here to change the law. There's a big difference culturally between Jesus' days and the days of Moses at Mount Sinai. I'm not here to just change the law, to adjust it, to tweak it. I'm here not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Congregation is clear. I've said to you before, there is no portion of Scripture in the Bible so unique as the Ten Commandments. It is the only words of God that were ever spoken in that manner and majesty, as we will see when we get to Exodus 20. Then written with the very finger of God in stone to tell us this is the law forever and forever. I'm not here to destroy the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. Let's look at that word, fulfill. Both law and the prophets. Now, I don't have to tell you over much about how did Jesus fulfill the prophets. He literally did. Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He is born in Bethlehem. Isaiah says he's born of a virgin. He's born of Mary, Luke tells me. Isaiah 53 tells me he died among the transgressors. There he is, hanging between two thieves on the cross. He fulfilled literally every detail of the prophecies, and there are over 600 or 300, I forget. I think it was 300 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not all of them have been yet fulfilled. Some of them apply to his second coming. But all those that apply to his first coming, he fulfilled them. Now that's easy to see, right? I'm not here to destroy the prophets. I'm here to fulfill the prophets. But he also says I'm here to fulfill the law. Let's think first about the word fulfill before we look at how do you fulfill the law. The word fulfill, it's a beautiful Greek word, means to bring out the fullness, to show the depth, to show forth the glory. Jesus saw his entire life as one mission: to fulfill the prophecies and to fulfill the law. He has only one goal in the way he lived: to fulfill the law of God by reflecting the image of God. What the first Adam should have done, the last Adam did. In doing that, he ends up saving as well. But his great mission in life is not to have a pleasure ride, to build an empire. He's here with one distinct mission: to fulfill the law by obeying its commandment, to live it to the fullest, to show to his Father and to the world visibly, tangibly, what love is all about. Beloved, I hammer on that in your midst. The essence of God is love, totally love, holy love, just love, righteous love, all that. But the essence of love, remember I said, as Winslow said, the essence of God is like the sun, and all the other attributes are like the beams of that sun. And Jesus is here with one great mission: I'm here not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Jesus' life was not to live by the list of rules. Jesus' life was a life in reflecting his Father's love as it was reflected in his law. And he reinforces his statement in verse 18 and 19 when he says, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Think of it like an upside down L, but then only half of that. It sits suspended above the line in the Hebrew. Small little letter, the jot. And the tittle, that's like a little line that you can attach to that. Just a little tiny line that would actually change the letter from a jot into another letter. So tiny. Kind of like our apostrophe. He says, "I'm not here. I'm not come to change one jot or tittle of the law of God till all be fulfilled." So Jesus would say, if I would paraphrase it, not even the smallest letter or the tiniest decoration on top of a small letter will disappear from the law of God. That's not what I'm doing here. Sure, I will pluck up every plant my Father has not planted. And he was doing that, wasn't he? On his Lord's Day practices, he uprooted quite a few Pharisaical plantings that God never planted. They made the Sabbath day an unbearable day with all their rules. Jesus, that's not what the Sabbath day was for, to make it an unbearable day. So he rooted them up, one after the other. But he didn't touch jot or the tittle of the moral law, also not on the Sabbath day or any other commandment. He honored his Father. And therefore take warning of verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." any of us who disregards the details of God's express will, children of God, will remain a midget in the kingdom. He didn't say you'll be out of the kingdom. He says you'll remain the least in the kingdom. There are children of God who are neglecting some express pieces of revelation. I've expounded a few of them in your midst over the 6 years I've been here. You remain the least. Why? Because you disregard an express revelation of His will. Jesus, don't do that. You will remain a midget in my kingdom. You remain the least. Let's take encouragement that those who honor those who honor Him, even if it's against popular opinion, or against self-righteous attitudes, or even against the sacred traditions without scriptural mandate, will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, for they're faithful to His will, not to what people want, what people think they need. And that's what Jesus was. He didn't end up to be a popular preacher. He ended up being a despised preacher. Why? Because he honored the will of God from beginning to end. And therefore He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For His Father has exalted Him with a name above all names. He's the greatest. Why? Because He was the greatest in honoring the law of God. Let's for a moment apply that to ourselves. Are we paying as much attention to the law as Jesus did in His life, in His walk? There's a very destructive tendency among Christians today. They have their scripture for it, of course. They often appeal to Romans 13, verse 8. They say, Owe no man anything but love one another. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, Paul says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So there are some Christians today that make this application. All that God is asking for is that we love. Details of the law not important anymore in the New Testament age we live in. All He wants us is to love. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Notice the word fulfilled. And again in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So it doesn't matter how strict I am. I don't need to be strict, for the only thing that counts is love. So whether I keep the Sabbath day as Jesus did is not so important today, as long as I love the Lord. That's important. I challenge that thinking. Let me remind you that there is not a single one of the Ten Commandments that is the least commandment. They're all major. For every one of the ten is the exposition to the law of God, the exposition of the character of God. So when we in the future need to look at this verse a little closer, is it really not so important that I keep the details of the law of God, or is it just important I love? So many do that today. Homosexual marriages, that's okay with God as long as we love each other. That love is the fulfilling of the law. It doesn't matter who you love, as long as you love. Using the Lord Day as my relaxation day, just to have some fun and not have to work, it's okay because I love the Lord and I do these things just so I can relax. I have to challenge that thinking. Is that what Jesus really lived like? Is that the fulfilling of the law as he did? So let's instead pay close attention, for example, to Psalm 119. There's so many who speak in glowing terms of the Word of God, and they walk with their big Bibles all over the place in this nation. And there's nothing wrong having your Bible at hand. I don't say anything about that. But are you walking your Bible? That's different than walking with the Bible. Am I living the Bible? Living it out in the way that Jesus fulfilled. And many friends who divorce the Word of God from the law of God. Now, but I invite you this week to read to Psalm 119 once. And see what that psalmist does in Psalm 119. He always merges together the Word of God and the affection for the Word of God with the law of God. And that's what we need today. We close with drawing your attention to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who is this blessed man that the psalmist speaks about? He standeth not in the way of sinners. He sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Who is this blessed man? He's not the conformist to the cultural customs and patterns of our society. He's not a man who just flows along with the cultural expressions of what we call church today. He's not the one who follows the popular wisdom of the day. He's the one who meditates. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. What is there to meditate on these laws of God? What is there for fruitful meditation on the Ten Commandments? I mean, after reading them once, haven't you done enough meditation on it? What is this man meditating on day and night? If you still ask that question, I'll have to start back 4 weeks ago and start preaching the same sermons again. So hopefully you didn't ask that question. What is he meditating on when he meditates on the law of God? The character of God. The glory of God. Beauty of holiness, the love of the God, and to give that some more visible face, he meditates on Jesus and his relationship and fulfillment of the law of God. And so, congregation, I need to take that up the next Lord's Day in the third thought, which was, how did Jesus do what he did, fulfilling the law? What is that? In your preparation for next week Sunday, meditate on that question. How then did Jesus fulfill the law? And as you meditate, it may become that you shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in season. What fruit? Remember that sermon on John 15? The fruit? His character. His likeness. His reflection. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, there's so much to learn, even from this so familiar portion of Scripture. Help us to meditate this week, day and night,
on thy law and the character that thou reflects in the law, and particularly, Lord, in thyself, in the glory of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to it. Open our hearts for it. Draw us, Lord. And may we so in meditation be profited to be as a tree planted by those waters, bringing forth the fruit in season. And Lord, wilt thou search us, that we may indeed not be one that legalistically seeks to maintain himself before thee. Indeed, Lord, turn upside down our world if we are one of those who are spinning out our righteousnesses out of our own instead of the hungering and the thirsting of the righteousness that is outside of us. Search our hearts, O Lord, if we are ignoring the least of thy commandments or teaching others to do so. Search our hearts that we may not grieve thee by putting tradition above commandment. Teach us, O God, that we may in all of our walks and ways reflect thee in holiness of walk and life. That we indeed may be a walking Bible. So go with us again as we may go in this week of work and labors and travels, be with our Canadian guests as they travel with their family for visiting. Will thou please guide them along the way and the journey, safety. And all of us, Lord, who travel, others who go on vacation this week in Michigan and other places, now please give us a time of relaxing. But may we not relax in holiness. We pray all this, O gracious Lord, in the pardon of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's prayerfully reflect to Psalm 123. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad. And what follows in 123, senses 1 through 3.
We are the Lord.
Amen.
Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.